Folks, we're here to worship God. Most of us love the 23rd Psalm. It is a reading from the Bible that can not only comfort us in difficulties, but can also challenge and encourage us. This morning, let it encourage us for the week ahead. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can believe in the great words of the Psalms, which comfort, challenge, and inspire us. You've given us so many promises in your words. Thank you for your compassion for us. As we gather here this morning, we thank you for fellowship and family, and a church family where we can share in the experiences all families have. We ask that you will strengthen and restore us with your love. Lord, fill us with your peace so that we would pour out your love and grace to others. Lord, we ask that you lift our eyes from the circumstances that discourage and distract us to see you in your splendor and to find peace. Guard our hearts, Lord, and our words. May we only speak words that please and glorify you and bring health and healing to others. Lord, we pray for Neil as he starts a new series about the Holy Spirit. We pray that you will inspire Neil as he shares with us what you have already placed on his heart. Open our eyes, Lord, to see you at work and to trust you. There is no one but you, Lord. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Good morning, folks. What a beautiful, beautiful morning it is. It's lovely to be out driving around, but it's lovely to be in God's house, and it's going to be lovely as we come to God's Word together. We ask God to speak us as we turn to His Word in John chapter 14. As David already mentioned in his prayer, this is our first week in a series where we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit for 5 weeks, but we'll have Father's Day and Children's Day, and there'll be one Sunday I'm off for post-ordination training, so Scott, thanks for preaching that day. Between now and the 1st of July, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit on 5 days, and of course, that's not going to cover the Holy Spirit in 5 days, but we're going to take 5 looks at Him, His work, what it means to us, and we're going to start today as we read this promise from Jesus Christ to the disciples in the upper room in John 14. This is where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. So let's read God's Word. Let's look at it together. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You have heard me say I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, now let us leave. Amen. And we ask God indeed to bless us. We come before God now in prayer as we pray for others in our time of intercessory prayer. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and unite our hearts in talking to God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the freedom that we enjoy as we meet to worship you, our great God, who is so big and strong and mighty. And Lord, as we meet today, we meet without the fear of anyone coming in to interrupt our worship or stop our worship, or indeed to harm us because we worship. So Lord, this morning we pray for those worshippers in Indonesia who had their worship interrupted with bombs. People who met to worship you, Lord, lost their life and their time on earth was over. Lord, we somehow can't comprehend the evilness that exists in this world. But in acts like this, Lord, we get a glimpse of what that truly means. And we pray for those worshippers, Lord, and worshippers all around the world in many countries, in many churches who meet in secret, who travel to their places of worship in secret, who meet in underground bunkers and basements to worship you, who are afraid to sing out the way we can sing out, Lord, for fear of anyone listening. But Lord, we pray for them. And we pray against those who would seek to damage and to stop worship. We do pray against those, Lord, who in your name commit all types of atrocities. And we think, Lord, just in Paris of this knife attack that has just happened. And we, in one sense, Lord, are thankful that only one person has lost their life. For on many of these occasions, there are many, many more fatalities. But Lord, for this one person's family, for those who witnessed that attack, who were involved, we just pray, Lord, your grace upon them, that you would somehow reveal things to them that would help them through this really tough time and worrying time. And we pray, Lord, for our security forces, our police services, our intelligence forces, who are scouring the internet and social media and all other means, Lord, to investigate these atrocities and stopping many, Lord, before they can happen. And we pray that they would stop more, Lord, and more, Lord, lead them to these people and these places where these atrocities are being planned. But above all, Lord, we ask that you would speak into the lives of these individuals. Lord, stop them in their tracks. But when their evilness, Lord, comes to the fore, we pray that you would be with all involved. We know, Lord, that sadness comes to us in various different ways and at different times. We think of the latest road traffic death, young Niall O'Hanlon, Lord, and we pray for his family this morning. And for all people who are on our roads, we pray for safety. For those traveling around this beautiful part of your creation, Lord, looking out at the beautiful loch or the seashore, the lovely rolling hills, Lord, we pray that they would focus on the road. And for all other road users, Lord, would focus on those drivers. Lord, we realize there's great distance between the speeds of all on our roads, and we just pray, Lord, safety in these days. We think, Lord, of the folks in the Republic of Ireland, those women who had their cancer diagnosis given to them wrongly. Lord, for those young women, young mothers who were on the news this week, Lord, our heart really goes out to them and many like them, who were told their cancer had gone or they were okay, but now to realize it has progressed, that there is nothing physically on earth that can be done for them. Young mothers preparing for their leaving, preparing to take as much time with their children as possible. And we do pray, Lord, for all those connected to them dealing with this sad news. We pray, Lord, that in their preparations they would prepare the one most important thing, and that would be their relationship with you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to them and that help them to understand that death is not the end. And while this circumstance and situation they find themselves in is sad, Lord, that indeed you are there and you want to be with them, not just in time but in eternity. And Lord, we do struggle and we suffer and we worry, all of us, in our own way about various different things. And today, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray, Lord, that we would leave here with the words of Jesus. Yes, the words about the Holy Spirit, but those other comforting words that Jesus gives us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Lord, in this room today, there are those who know and love the Lord Jesus. They've been set free. And Jesus says, he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. So Lord, we pray that freedom from fear and whatever, Lord, has gone on in our lives by the peace of Christ. And for those who don't yet know Jesus, that peace would be theirs today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are starting our series in the on the Holy Spirit today, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit being promised. And just to maybe get settled into this series, I wanted to just talk a little bit about God. And we've been singing a bit about him this morning and how he is three in one. And there's this little mathematical equation that comes on the screen here, which is quite simple. I think all of us could have filled in the bottom line there without me putting it on the screen. Primary school children could realize that 1 + 1 + 1 is indeed 3. But if we then add into this equation God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, we realize that the answer is still 1. 1 God, not 3 gods, but 1 God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Our Westminster Confession of Faith tells us that in the unity of the Godhead, there are 3 persons of 1 substance, of 1 power, and of 1 eternity. All 3 persons in this Godhead have always been. One is not older than the other. We have realized there's at least 2 women in this congregation this morning, and one is older than the other. And we all know we're all different ages. Father, Son, and Spirit don't even have an age. They are all eternal. They all have always been. Not one did create the other. Always have been. They possess an equal measure of divinity, an equal measure of sovereignty, an equal measure of holiness, an equal measure of perfection, an equal measure of authority, and all other attributes of God. They hold them in equal measure and have done for all eternity. But as we consider these 3 persons, we realize that they have external operations that reflects to us something eternal. An eternal reality that while there are 3 and they are 1, they are distinct. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. But all 3 together are God. Their external operations are distinct but not separate and not independent. Because if they were, we would then have 3 gods, not 1 God. The Bible tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And we can even discover in their external operations as we read about Jesus, the Son on earth. Throughout John's Gospel, he says, "I am the various things." And these things are on the windows around us. "I am the vine. I am the shepherd. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is not just simply stating that he is something. He's using that phrase, "I am." It's the same phrase, exact same phrase that God used when speaking to Moses. When Moses says, "I'm going to these Egyptians, who am I going to say is sending me?" God says, "I am. I am is sending you." Jesus is using that same phrase. So Jesus is saying, "I am God the shepherd. I am God the bread of life. I am God the resurrection and life." And John chapter 10, Jesus states clearly, "I and the Father are one." And for this statement, the Israelites, the Pharisees, and the teachers, they're going to stone him to death. And they make it clear, "We're stoning you to death because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Not a God or a type of God, but God himself. Now you might think, well, in our reading today, it says, Jesus says quite clearly, "The Father is greater than I." In their external operations, Jesus Christ here on earth is the Son of God. He's not the Father. The Father didn't go to the cross. Jesus went to the cross as a mark of obedience. Jesus here is exemplifying to us through this illustration of the Father-Son relationship, absolute and total obedience. So these words that Jesus says in these circumstances, in these situations, is to help to teach us total obedience to God the Father, as God the Son is totally obedient to God the Father. This does not take away at all from the divinity or the equality that Jesus shares as a Son with the Father. We have 1 God, his Father, Son, and Spirit, distinct in their operations, but one God and to be worshipped as one God. I remember when Derek McKelvey was doing the prayer ministry training with us, and someone asked the question, do we pray to Lord God, or do we pray Holy Spirit, or do we pray Jesus? And Derek's answer was, it doesn't really matter which one you ask for, because all three turn up. You can't speak to one without speaking to the other. They are equal in our prayer life. They're equal in every single way. And it is hard to get our head around it. There is absolutely no doubt about that. But that doesn't mean it isn't true. That doesn't mean that God is a triune God. Just because our minds, our lowly minds, can't comprehend it, doesn't mean that this is the God that we worship. They are distinct. The three persons of the Godhead are distinct in their operations. And I think as we think of their operations, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, even though we say it, God the Father, God the Son, comma, comma, and the Holy Spirit, we sort of tag the Holy Spirit on at the end a wee bit. It makes the Holy Spirit become somewhat of a poor relation for us. We think of God, this great Father figure, the creator of the heavens and the earth, with this image of him as this bearded man sitting on the throne in heaven, conducting affairs, and everyone is around him, worshipping him. God spoke in the Old Testament there to Moses through a burning bush, for example. And we can sort of understand and paint a picture of who God is. We think then of the Son, Jesus, who walked this earth, who became incarnate, who was flesh. People touched him, and he touched people. He preached, he taught, he healed people. He went to the cross, he died, he actually rose again. So we have this great picture of who Jesus is. And then we have the Holy Spirit. Well, he is a he for a start. That's the one thing we've got to make clear. Some people talk about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is an it. It's not it, it is he. That's what Jesus talks about here in this passage. He, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, our illustration of the Holy Spirit is he's like the wind. And even in that, he's mysterious. You can't see the wind. You can see the trees moving. You can see the leaves or the litter blowing. That is the Holy Spirit. We sometimes even make him a little bit more mystical by calling him the Holy Ghost. Who is this mystical apparition that moves around that we can't really know where he is or what he is doing? It's so hard to find him sometimes because we don't look hard enough or we don't understand. The Holy Spirit is difficult to understand, but that doesn't mean that we should ignore him. That doesn't mean that we should just say, oh, he's there, and we'll find out more about him when we're in heaven. We should study him, and we want to study him, because he can be understood. He will be revealed to us as we study him together. That's why we're spending a few weeks looking at the Holy Spirit. And we're looking at him here from John chapter 14 in the first instance, because Jesus here is comforting his disciples in John 14. He's telling them, I'm going to go away, I'm going to prepare a place, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you. I have to go away to this place, and I am the only way to get to this place, by the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot get to the Father unless you come through me. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way. But Jesus says, I'm going away, and obviously the disciples are going to be disturbed by this, but he says, look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, verse 18. Because he's given them this great promise in verse 16. A counselor will come. You will receive a counselor, the Spirit of Truth, in verse 16. This word counselor in the Greek is the word paraclete or parakletos, the Spirit paraclete. If you go and study John chapter 14, you'll see this word paraclete. And like any other Greek word, it takes a few sentences for us to get our head around it. A paraclete is a type of a legal term that would have been used in Greek language. If you go to court, you get someone to go with you to represent you. An advocate, sometimes we would call it. Someone there to defend you. Your defense team, if you're being accused of something in court. The prosecution is on the other side. So there's always people there. You don't speak. People speak for you. This is what the counselor is going to be. One who is sent to help you, to defend you, to speak on your behalf when you haven't got words to say, and do many other things that we'll discover over the next few weeks. But this spirit paraclete is not some kind of new spirit. Oh, a paraclete spirit. How is that different from any other spirit, the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit? Not different. Jesus makes it clear. Verse 26. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has always been. The Holy Spirit equal with God the Father, equal with God the Son. But the Holy Spirit is actually known to the disciples. Some of these disciples were with John the Baptist while he preached. Some of these disciples may have been there whenever Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended on him and God spoke. But all of these disciples were certainly empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent them out to perform miracles, to preach repentance, to drive out demons. They did that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we're going to see in the next few weeks, but they certainly knew what it meant to have the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. Jesus, while he walked along the ways, if we look back at Jesus' teaching, Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit has done in the past, what the Holy Spirit was doing presently, and what the Holy Spirit would do in the future. The Holy Spirit is not a new concept in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit has always been. These disciples would have known this. Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over creation. There are no other spirits. There are not spirits of the Lord. There's only one Spirit of the Lord. That was the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. They would have known that. All through the Old Testament, you can take a sweep through that and do a search for the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of the Lord. Pharaoh recognized the Spirit of God was in Joseph. The Spirit was on certain people to prophesy. You read the Judges, they were all filled with the Spirit to judge. Samuel, he came and he anointed David, and David was filled with the Spirit. Isaiah spoke from the Lord by the Spirit. Daniel was known by Nebuchadnezzar to be a man full of the Spirit of God. Every message, we're told in Zechariah chapter 7, every message through every prophet in the Old Testament was given by the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has been known by his external operations for generations. It's been recorded throughout all of the Old Testament. So if the Spirit has always been, and the Spirit has been working for many, many years, what is Jesus promising here and now in this passage? What's going to be different about the Spirit now compared to the Spirit in the Old Testament? Well, if you read some of those passages in the Old Testament where the Spirit was operating, it seems that the Spirit comes upon someone like Saul, for example, to prophesy and then leaves again. It's like a temporary dwelling for the Holy Spirit to do one operation and then leave. Or there's a blanket of the Spirit on the nation, and then the Spirit is removed again. The Spirit moves to do something else. So there's this temporary nation, temporary situation in certain characters. But these stories of these characters, they have become the heroes of the faith. These people that we've mentioned here already. And for these disciples sitting in this upper room with Jesus, and Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit is going to come, this counselor is going to come and be with them and be in them. He is going to help them in the present. He's going to help them in the future. For them to realize that the Spirit that was in King David is now going to be in them must have blown their mind. They must have went, wow, this is incredible. And it's not going to be a temporary thing because Jesus says the Spirit is going to teach you more things. After I go, he is going to be with you. He's going to teach you more things. He's going to remind you of the things that I have taught you. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do with these disciples. Now, for these disciples in the upper room, they didn't have a clue what was going to happen in the next few weeks. They still didn't know at this stage that Jesus was going to go to the cross. They hadn't even that one figured out. So this whole operation of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament times, it would take time for that to be revealed, and that's what we'll do over the next few weeks as we will go outside of the upper room here in John 14 and look at the operations of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit was received. Next week, God willing, when we come back, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. We will look then how the Spirit convicts us. We will look how the Spirit is for every believer, is in every believer, and what that looks like in us. And then our final one will be how the Holy Spirit leads us in this world. But Jesus is making a promise to these disciples in the upper room. And because we know some of the rest of the story now, what we know is that Jesus here is rolling out the Holy Spirit in a worldwide way. The Holy Spirit is going global. The Holy Spirit is about to be floated on the worldwide stock market, if you want to put it that way, if you're financially minded. The Holy Spirit is not just going to be confined to individuals at certain times or in a certain part of the world. It's going to be a global movement. And it was. How do we know? We're here worshiping by the power of the Spirit. That Spirit that was rolled out at Pentecost was rolled out through generation, as those people moved then out into different countries, and that spread around the world today. And it's only by the operations, the power of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, the equipping of the Spirit, that we meet here today to worship. From generation to generation to generation. But that Spirit was rolled out, but it was not rolled out in everyone or through everyone. Indeed, the Holy Spirit was not rolled out through the 12 disciples who entered the room, that upper room. Not all 12 of those disciples would receive the Holy Spirit of God. Within this promise to receive the Holy Spirit of God, there are two characteristics. If you look at verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Then in verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." Then verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come and make our home with him." Love and obedience are the essential characteristics for the Holy Spirit to dwell in any human being. When we think about love, the greatest command when Jesus was asked, what was his answer? I'm sure many of you in this room could recite it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and depending where you read it from, heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The love of God, a love for God, is a characteristic that we must possess. See, loving God and knowing God, two different things. I'm sure there's people in this room who know God, who believe God exists. But that knowledge and actually knowing him is two different things. I know coffee exists. I know Fords exist. I also know Manchester United exists. But I do not love these things. Knowledge and love is two very different things. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with our soul and with our strength. Love God with everything. Love God knowing that he loved this world enough to create us. He created us, you, out of love. And when it was fallen, he loved you enough to send Jesus. His love knows no bounds. The love of God drove Jesus. No one or nothing was going to stop Jesus from getting to the cross to die for us. That's what God's love is for us. That's the measure of it. That's not even the measure of it, because it's beyond measure. And he wants us to love him, knowing what he has done for us. Loving him, knowing that Jesus is the only way to experience that love face to face in God's presence. Knowing that God loves us, and he will never leave us. He will never lose us, because his love is eternal. Knowing that we're going to be with him in eternity. Loving him, trusting him, even though there's things that we don't know and things that we don't understand. But there's plenty that we can understand. And he has revealed that to us. He has revealed that love to us in Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, through Jesus Christ, we can cry to God, Abba, Father. We can say, Abba, Father, to Almighty God. That most intimate term for God. To love God is to know that you are in a saving relationship with him. And when we have that love in our lives, the consequence of that, the outpouring of that, is obedience. And what Jesus is saying here is, it's not like what you've maybe had said to you or what you say to your children, when you're under my roof, you'll do as I say. God is not saying, if you love me, you will obey me. There's no finger wagging here. Jesus is just stating a fact. If you say you love me, and if you truly love me, then you will obey. Of course you will. That's what you will want to do. And Jesus is not saying here, you will live in perfect obedience. For Jesus knows, as we read his other teachings, he has taught us to forgive one another, because he knows we will get things wrong. But he's telling us here that when we love him truly, we will have an inward desire to obey him. To obey all that Jesus has taught us. To obey all that Jesus exemplified in the scriptures, to obey everything that's written in the Bible, to be a disciple, a follower, a true follower, to live a life that's different from the world because the world has fallen, but yet to love God enough to live for him every day of our lives. But not everyone who entered the upper room had that loving relationship with God. All the way back in John chapter 6, Jesus tells us clearly, the passage is many disciples desert Jesus. But in verse 63, Jesus says, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." We go over then to the upper room. Forward winding a good bit of time to there in the upper room, and Jesus is washing their feet in chapter 13. He goes to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, "No, you're not washing my feet. I need to wash your feet." And Jesus says in verse 10 of chapter 13, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and what he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not every one was clean.'" And if you go down a few verses in chapter 13, we see them there. The disciples are asked, "Who's he talking about? Who's going to betray him?" And John leans back against Jesus and said, who is it?" Jesus says, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And we know in chapter 18 that Judas did go on to betray Jesus. You see then, chapter 14, Judas is not there. Look at the end, verse 30 of chapter 13, sorry. "As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night." Judas is not in the room. Judas is not here for this great promise. "Do not let your heart be troubled." Judas would be troubled. We know what happened, Judas. He was troubled. He took his own life. The promise of a place prepared in heaven was not for Judas. He did not love Jesus. The promise of the Holy Spirit is not for Judas. He did not love Jesus. When Jesus prayed, he didn't pray for the believer Judas because Judas was not a believer. He knew Jesus, but he did not believe in him. The promised Holy Spirit is only for those who love and obey Jesus Christ. We don't obey to be saved, by the way. We are saved by the grace of God. It's not from ourselves. It is his gift to us. But when that gift is in our lives, then we have this desire to obey God. And the Holy Spirit will be with us. There are some of you in this room today, and you've not yet received the Holy Spirit. You're perhaps like many of the people in the crowds who followed Jesus. You listened to Jesus, you watched Jesus, you saw the things that he has done, but yet you do not believe. You're not a disciple. It's only when you believe that you receive the Holy Spirit and are saved. There's some of you in this room, and there is a possibility that you will pass this scene of time, stand before Almighty God, not having the Holy Spirit, and you will spend eternity lost, separated from God. But you will not be able to stand there and say, "Well, I didn't know." You're hearing it today. You must love and obey the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You must have a relationship with God through Jesus. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the bread. He is the shepherd. He is the one you must place your trust in. You've heard it before. You're hearing it today. If you don't believe it, you will have no excuses before Almighty God for all eternity. But there are those of you in the room today, and you have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives with you and will be in you. That's what Jesus promises here in chapter 14, verse 17. There was an old advertisement for something. I can't remember what it was. But the doorbell rings and the mum goes to the door. She opens the door and there is, I think it was a son standing home from university. And as she peeks around the corner, two of his mates are standing with him. That's what happens here. The doorbell rings, and the Holy Spirit is ready to come through the threshold of your life and dwell with you for eternity. And the Father and the Son are there with them. When you get one, you get all three. It's the same in prayer. You can be indwelt by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, they will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Some of you here have had the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, across the threshold of your life, and he now dwells within you. We are the living fulfillment of this promise. We could change verse 16 and say, you have received a counselor, the Holy Spirit of truth. He is with you and he is in you. This promise rolled out on this day in history is now our promise here now. And if that's all there was to the story, folks, this would be enough. The Holy Spirit living in us, sealed for all eternity. Hallelujah. That's good enough. But guess what? There's more. There's more for us to study. There's more for us to understand. There's more that God wants to reveal to us through the Scriptures as we study it together. And in doing so, if we live obediently, if we listen and learn and apply what God is saying to us in our lives, then God would be pleased to use us, to work through us, as he worked through some of those mighty characters, the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. He will work through us, giving us words to give to people, actions to help people. And in all of that, God will be glorified. He will draw people to his Son, Jesus Christ, and they will receive the Holy Spirit. Won't that be something awesome for us to be involved in? I'm sure this blew the minds of the disciples in the upper room, and I hope, folks, this blows your mind today. The Holy Spirit is living and active in many of us in this congregation. Let us live obediently to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the operations of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that while some of this may be a little weird for some of us, we know, Lord, that the Holy Spirit exists. We have felt his operations in our lives, leading us to saving faith in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would know his operations as you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, operate in ways that continue to blow our minds. And we pray all of this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Lord God, we do pray that you would revive us with your Spirit's power and fire, Lord. Light a fire in our bellies that we would leave this place to serve you, to learn more about you, to reach people for you so that people would know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we ask now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would rest and remain on each of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.